And so today we are continuing a four-part teaching series that we call the Simple Series. And in this series, we are describing and explaining in some detail that model of ministry that we're presently pursuing here at Holy Cross, a model of ministry designed to help us be more authentic disciples of Jesus Christ and to help us help others become more authentic disciples of Jesus Christ. Indeed, being disciples of Jesus Christ and helping others to be disciples of Jesus Christ is the church's primary mission. Indeed, we read what is sometimes referred to as the famous Great Commission of Jesus. In Matthew 28, and beginning at verse 18, and Jesus came and said to the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so since this is what Jesus wants us to be doing, he wants us to be disciples and he wants us to be making disciples, which, by the way, is part of what it means to be a disciple. At Holy Cross, we're attempting as best we can to make this simple purpose the primary focus of everything that we do. And the process for accomplishing this simple purpose is as simple as the purpose itself. Indeed, in order to be disciples of Jesus Christ ourselves and to help others be disciples of Jesus Christ, we want to commit ourselves and invite others to join us in the pursuit of a simple four-step process. Now, to help us get a handle on the process, we've created a simple visual here, which I think is being projected there on the screen. Step one of the four steps is worship God regularly. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Step number two is grow together faithfully, which we talked about in detail last week. Step three is serve others lovingly. And the fourth is mature in Christ continuously. And as we have pointed out in weeks past, if you notice step one, step two, step three, and then step four, step one starts and it's sort of like the dawning of the day. It's a little dark and now it's growing into the light. And step two is at the top of the day. And step three is at the bottom, at the end of the day. And step four takes us right back to step one. And so it's not like, well, I did step one, I did step two, I did step three, I did step four, and now I'm finished. Actually, step one just gives you a place to start, and step two gives you a little something more to do that God calls us to do. We're not just trying to keep you busy. And step three, and of course, step four, perhaps the most important, the meta-narrative, and that is to be maturing in Christ continuously. But today we're talking about the third step in the process, and that is serving God lovingly, or as it is as a directive, serve God lovingly. Or excuse me, others. Serve others lovingly. I apologize. Indeed, according to Jesus, serving others lovingly is the authenticating mark of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you do, well, then that's great. And the thing to remember is that you can't be a true disciple of Jesus Christ without engaging in loving service toward others. Indeed, engaging in loving service to those who are in the church and those beyond the church is, as Jesus says, is essential to true, authentic discipleship. Indeed, true, authentic discipleship isn't a thing that can be audited. Are you familiar with that term? Perhaps some of you audited a course in college, an auditory. That means you pay a lesser fee to go and listen to the talks. That's not authentic discipleship. True disciples don't just listen, true disciples do the work. And if you're a real student and not just one that comes to listen, you have to do the papers, you have to do that, you have to take the tests. You're all in. And if discipleship is anything in its true form, it's an all-in sort of thing. And when it comes to being a true disciple of Jesus, Jesus himself is the model. It's like, well, what do I do? Well, you learn as much as you can about him, and then you do what he does. Indeed, Jesus insists and does not merely suggest. He insists that we imitate his model. And so in John 13, we read famously, John 13, beginning at verse 12, when Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. Isn't it interesting? So he is the leader. And what does he do? Well, he relates to them as a slave would relate. He washes their feet. In fact, it's interesting. In Jesus' time, there was one thing that disciples never had to do for their rabbis, and that was have anything to do with their rabbi's feet. If there wasn't a servant around to wash the rabbi's feet, well, then the rabbi's going to have to wash his own. But here Jesus is the rabbi, and he washes their feet. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place at table, he said to them, this Peter, James, John, Thomas, Bartholomew, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. And then if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Be a slave to them." And why? Because to be a true disciple means that I do what the teacher does. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example." What's an example for? Well, just to look at and go, wow, he washed the disciples' feet. Get out. "For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master." Are you greater than Jesus Christ? I'm not washing her feet. I don't even like her. Well, sounds like you got something to work on. Jesus washed Judas's feet on the night he was betrayed by the same man. "For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Indeed, the blessing lies not in the mere hearing of what Jesus says, or even in knowing what Jesus says. Because some people think that that's the blessing. Wow, I know so much. Rather, the blessing lies in the doing of what Jesus does. Dallas Willard said famously, quote, "Discipleship is learning from Jesus how to live my life as Jesus would live my life if he were me." I guess that's where the bracelets come, you know, WWJD, or what would Jesus do? If he were me, how would he treat mine enemy? If he were me, how would he treat the person who insulted me? If he were me, how would he serve others who only themselves ever want to be served? How would he serve them? If he were me. Indeed, how do we know that Jesus would do step 3? Serve others lovingly if he were me. Well, we know that Jesus would serve others lovingly because Jesus did serve others lovingly. And imitating Jesus' model of serving others lovingly is the authenticating mark of a true disciple. If you're not doing this, You're not a disciple. You're not a disciple if you just come and you go, well, that was interesting. I like the music. The people are friendly. That's not it. John 13, Jesus continues, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I wonder, whose feet are you washing? Oh, well, that's not my spiritual gift. My gift is teaching. My gift is administration. My gift is this. My gift is that. All right, good. That should be the primary thing. You think Jesus had the gift of washing feet? Do you think you have to have the gift of washing feet in order to wash, do menial things for other people? Do you think you have to have the gift of humility to be humble? What was the reading from Micah? You know what God requires of you: to do justice, that is to be fair, and to love mercy. What does that mean? When somebody's done wrong and you're merciful and say, yeah, me too, and walk humbly with your God. Well, I don't walk humbly with God because I don't have that gift. You don't need the gift. But God calls you to it, as he calls me. Indeed, perhaps there's some ministries you deliberately avoid or would loathe to do because you count them too undignified, too menial, too inconvenient, or perhaps, as I say, too incongruent with your talents and gifts. But perhaps, and this is the point, it seems, when you and I believe, as Jesus does, that serving others is a blessing, I get to serve. I don't have to. It's a free country. The preacher would go on, let Jesus go on about what I need to do. I'm not going to do it, and you have that right. But you know what? You get to do what he commands. And he says, and when you do, you will be truly blessed. And so that's the first thing. Serving others lovingly is the authenticating mark of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Secondly, and finally, serving others lovingly helps us move beyond the values and misconceptions of cultural Christianity. Serving others lovingly helps us move beyond the values and misconceptions of cultural Christianity. As Patrick Morley, in his book, The Man in the Mirror, who wrote, quote, many of us are Christians in our thinking, but secular in our practice. We have become a generation of cultural Christians. Or someone else has written, drawing the contrast between the cultural Christian and a true disciple, wrote this: cultural Christianity is about convenience. True discipleship, on the other hand, is about commitment. Big commitments. Commitments that make a difference. Commitments that change everything. Commitments that mark us as genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Truth be told, a cultural Christianity is a false Christianity. Indeed, instead of being rooted in the vision of Jesus and the values of the kingdom of God, cultural Christianity is rooted in a worldly vision and the values of the dominant culture. On the surface, cultural Christians may look and sound like authentic disciples of Jesus Christ, but when you go deeper, when you get down to what really makes them tick, what you find are the same values and misconceptions that drive the culture at large. Interestingly enough, and not surprisingly, cultural Christians are those who often complain about how hard it is to live the Christian life. And little wonder, because their real core beliefs and values are not essentially Christian, but instead are essentially cultural and at odds with the vision of Jesus and the values of the kingdom of God. I never talk about how hard it is to do things I love doing. Do you? But committing ourselves to loving others or serving others lovingly helps us get beyond these values, these misconceptions of the dominant culture. One of the misconceptions of the dominant culture is the philosophy of consumerism. Are you familiar with that? It's a philosophy, consumerism. And committing ourselves to serving others lovingly helps us move beyond consumerism. Consumerism, simply put, is the belief that the more I get, the happier I'll be. Do you believe that? Most people do. The more I get, the happier I'll be. Now, cultural Christians, because they're religious people, they change the language a little bit. And so they may change happy to the word blessed, because that sounds religious. In fact, if you ask them the religious question, are you blessed by God? They will give you a cultural response. Oh, yes, let me tell you all he's given me. And then they give you a long list of all the things they possess. And Jesus says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In fact, if that was true, Jesus' life would be the most unblessed life that was ever lived. In fact, you remember one scribe in one of the villages where Jesus was teaching said, oh, teacher, I want to come with you. And he was a very important man in his village and probably had, relatively speaking, a good place to live and so on. And Jesus disabused him of this fantasy in his own mind. He said, you know, you're probably going to want to just stay here. Because if you follow me, you're going to find out that the Son of Man, or that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lie his head. If you run with me, oh, this is going to wear off and you're going to wish you had gone stayed at home. Interestingly enough, Jesus teaches the opposite of the basis and the beliefs and misconceptions of cultural Christianity and consumerism. Namely, that the greater blessing is found not in the getting, but in the giving. We say this. To some of us, it's a cliche. To others of it is a way of life. When Jesus said it is more blessed to give, like God gives, than to receive. How countercultural is that? I was saying to someone who was, you know, people send me probably, well, I don't know. People send me things. Lots of times they send me the bad news, you know. Do you know what Pastor so-and-so has been doing? On and on in this church, and where the dominant view is a very cultural. And I said in response to one of these texts or something, I said, if the church is not a counterculture, the church is the culture. If the church isn't a counterculture, then the church is the culture. And so Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. But when consumerism dominates, is the dominant philosophy of those attending the church, the prevailing mindset is not, I come to church to give. Who am I going to? I'm going to give worship to God. And how can I serve? And how can I be a source of encouragement to somebody perhaps? But instead, I'm coming to the church to get, which oftentimes leads to a lot of complaining because the people who come to get often don't seem to be getting what they expected to get. It's not that I'm at the church to serve, but I'm at the church to be served. Which leads to another misconception of cultural Christianity, and that is that it's better to be served than to be the one who is serving. But committing ourselves to serving others lovingly helps us move beyond this misconception. Now, it's the culture that teaches us that it's better to be served than to serve. Granted, you know, this occasional service to others is popular. You know, you hear people, well, I'm just giving back to the community. Well, that's nice, especially since you're so wealthy and what you give back to the community won't make any difference in the way you live your life anyway. But give it because those people need it. Jesus calls us to serving others as a way of life. Not as just something that we do maybe when others are looking or because it's expected by the group. Of course, Jesus teaches us the exact opposite of what the culture says when he says it's more blessed to give than to get. I wonder, do you believe that? If you believe that, I'm thinking that perhaps you're always trying to calculate in your mind not how you can keep more, but how you can give more. Give more of your money, give more of your time, give more of yourself. I wonder, have you ever volunteered to do something at the church, but you got angry when you got there because, as it happened, fewer people showed up than you expected, and you had to do more work because there were so few of you? I have. And so, what does that say about me when I feel that way? Or what does that say about you? Maybe it's not such a blessing to have to do all this work after all. And still Jesus calls us to something greater. He calls us to something greater. We heard it in the gospel reading today, Mark 10. Beginning at verse 42, and Jesus called the disciples and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles..." Non-believers is what he's referring to in a metaphorical way. "They lord it over the people. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you, according to my estimation of what's valuable, according to my system, according to my model... But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Paul, writing to the believers in Philippi, and that what is we've some consider to be an ancient hymn of the church, something that they sang. Philippians 2, and beginning at verse 5, writing to the believers at Philippi, "Have this mind within yourselves that is yours in Christ Jesus. Think the way he thinks, who, though he was in the form of God, did not keep equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." When I serve, I get to be like Jesus. It's fun. And it's liberating. Because you never feel put on. Sure, I'll help. Or if you can't, you say, "You know what? I can't because I'm doing this over here." You're just free. And you're not wondering if everybody's, you know, giving you the proper respect. I don't know who's respecting me. I think about, am I properly respecting others? That's what I want to do. I want to value you. Whether you value me or not, that's up to you. That's beyond my control. But I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to respect you. I want to honor you. I want to value you. And when I do that, I get to be like God. And it's a state of blessedness. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave to everybody. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom of many. Paul saying, but Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, by the way, all of us have a therefore. There's something that happens before the therefore, and there's something that happens after the therefore. When what happens before your therefore is you humbling yourself and walking with Christ and serving others lovingly, the therefore that follows is the therefore that followed Christ. And what was the therefore that followed him? Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Jesus talks about this all the time. The way up is the way down. The way to abundance is to give everything away. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what to do? You want to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ? I hope you do. Great. Work the steps. Step one, worship God regularly. Indeed, commit yourself to Sunday worship. Give God that hour. How many hours are there in a week? You do the math. Step number two, grow together faithfully. Take advantages of small group opportunities and study and grow and be a source of encouragement and spiritual stimulation to those around you, and be stimulated by them to love and good works, as the writer to the Hebrews says. And then step three, serve others lovingly. If you're not doing anything at Holy Cross in particular, you come and you are partaking, but you aren't doing anything yet, come see me. I'm sure we can find something for you to do. And next week we'll be unpacking step number four, maturing in Christ continuously. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, we get to serve. We get to serve you and our neighbor. We get to love you and our neighbor. And if we say we're loving you, but we don't love our neighbor, John says we're liars. How can I love you who I cannot see, John says, but I can't love my brother who I can see. Give us eyes to see the things around us the way you see them. May Jesus not just be someone who imparts spiritual goods and services to us, but someone who is a model after which we are molding and modeling our own life. Not stopping all that we're doing in the world, but doing it now in a different and transformed way. I'm still a husband. Be a husband as Christ would be a husband in that home, and a father, or a mother, or a wife. Or at work, and now I'm working hard and helping the valid and responsible purposes of my company, providing goods and services to others who need them, and doing it as Christ would do it if he were me in my position at work, or at school, or wherever I am, in private and in public, chasing after the rabbi and covered in his dust. Deliver us, Lord, from half measures, with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. but both feet in the kingdom while we're living the kingdom values in the world and in the age in which we now find ourselves, Lord. Help us to do that, that we might know blessings like we've never known them before, because without restraint, we give the whole of ourselves to your most gracious will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.